You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome, everyone, for making it. For those that are watching this later, we miss you. It's not the same without you, but I'm glad that technology allows you to at least be part of what we're doing this morning and going on this morning. And I got to say, I kind of feel a bit sheepish because I wish I was going to preach a real encouraging word to you because you did all the effort to get here. But we're in the book of Jeremiah. And today is all about how God lovingly confronts us. So you're welcome, kids, for us not having kids' church today. So when you hear the word confrontation, oftentimes hostility comes to mind or discomfort with that word. If you Google, do a Google images of confrontation, you'll get a lot like this. It's usually two people yelling at each other or very aggressively engaging with one another. And so sometimes when we hear confrontation, we, most of us, tend to shy away from it. Certain cultures definitely shy away from it, right? If you come from a culture that really doesn't do confrontation well, you find all other kind of tricks to avoid those conversations that sometimes need to be had. But the reality is confrontation can actually be very helpful, a very loving, a very wise thing in our lives. If you're a parent, you'll know this. You'll have to confront your kids at some stage on issues or behaviors or underlying problems that you're seeing. If you genuinely love someone, you'll have to confront at one stage or be open to confrontation in order to see maybe blind spots in our lives. And so often the example is that you go to your doctor for your regular annual checkup. You feel fine. You go for a routine checkup. And then she comes back after some tests looking very concerned. And so she says there's a serious issue. If we don't address it now, it'll only get worse. Now, which is more loving, telling you that, telling you the truth, or her avoiding that uncomfortable conversation? Well, the hard but very loving thing to do is to tell you the truth, right? So in order that then you can perhaps get the help that you need and the healing that you need in that particular instance. So we're going to see through Jeremiah, particularly today, just as a doctor reveals truth for healing, God's word through Jeremiah serves as a divine diagnosis, if you will, for his people. Nowadays, in the age of Google and WebMD, it becomes very convenient to try and self-diagnose, but I really discourage the practice of self-diagnosis. It's sometimes hard to self-diagnose, particularly in issues of spiritual condition issues, not just physical issues. And so Israel, they thought they were fine. But spiritually, they were in critical condition, and God, in his love, didn't stay silent. He confronted them to call them back to him. And so I want to read from two passages of scriptures, relatively lengthy, but they both kind of speak the same thing from different angles, and I think they're very rich for us today. And join me in Jeremiah chapter 2, and then we're going to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. But Jeremiah chapter 2 from verse 5, it says this. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look, send to Kedar and observe closely, see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods, yet they are not gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Everyone doing okay there? All right, you're in the doctor's seat today. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll continue to read here from verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord to us. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the word often that encourages us, or even last week we heard the word of calling that you have for us. And, Lord, we're equally grateful and thankful for sometimes the harder truths that you confront us with out of your great love for us. And so I pray today, God, that you would disarm us, Lord. You would disarm our minds, our hearts, our lives before you, God, that we would hear what we need to hear from you, and that you would do what you do best, that you would change us and convict us and challenge us and strengthen us and encourage us to live on your path for your glory, our joy, and the good of others. Amen. And so throughout the book of Jeremiah, right, we started off last week. We're only going to be 4 weeks in the book of Jeremiah. But the book of Jeremiah arguably is the longest book in the Bible in terms of words. So it's going to take the longest time for you to read it, 52 chapters. But the reality is it's really saying the same things over and over again in different ways. And in terms of God's biggest underlying issue with his people, not just in the book of Jeremiah, really throughout the nation of Israel, you can kind of track this. But particularly in the book of Jeremiah, their underlying issue is this. They've forsaken God. And in doing that, they've turned to other idols. Worthless idols is what God calls them three times there. And so it turns out that their issue is very similar to our issue, to be honest. Even though we're far removed from their time, far removed from their culture, some things about the human condition remain the same regardless of those things. So let's look quickly at what idolatry is, if that's kind of a newer term. You know, in their time, it was literally physical idolatry. They would craft and build physical idols and turn their affection and trust to those things. Maybe you're thinking like that, well, I don't have any idols in my life. I don't have any little statues in my room that I bow down to. But idols really, as you're going to see, a lot more sophisticated than just physical things. And so the first thing an idol is, it's an exchange. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols." Now, it was a few hundred years, the 17th century, a guy called Blaise Pascal, right, the mathematician and French physicist, who termed or made the observation that in each person there seems to be a God-shaped hole or a God-shaped vacuum. And what he was noticing there is that there seems to be built within us as human beings a certain religion, a certain worship that ultimately is supposed to be directed towards God. But if it isn't directed towards God, that we don't remain a vacuum. We will fill that hole with something or someone. And so in that sense, we're all religious, right? Whether you believe in a higher power of God or Jesus or Buddha or whatever it is, or atheist, whatever it is, we are all religious in this sense, in that we look to fill that hole. We look to fill that vacuum in our lives. We place ultimate worth in something or someone. We place ultimate trust in something or someone. And that something or someone determines whether it's worship or idolatry. And so worship really is the misdirected worship and trust and love towards other things than God. And the Bible calls that consistently idolatry, right? And then Ten Commandments, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. And so three times in Jeremiah chapter 2, God's opinion, like, tell us how you really think. He calls them worthless idols. And so you've exchanged me, your glorious God, for worthless idols. Now, that Hebrew word is a cool word. It's called hevel. Now, if you were with us last year, we did a whole series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and that word comes up all the time in Ecclesiastes. In your Bible, it might be translated as meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's this word, hevel. But it's a very interesting word because it really just means like vapor or breath or smoke. Now, if you've ever been around a fire, if you've ever been around camping, you'll see smoke. And if you're one of the lucky ones like me, it always seems to follow you, right? Wherever you sit, smoke is like, I want to be with you. And then you'll move this side. It's like, I really just want to be with you. But smoke, have you ever tried to capture smoke? Have you ever tried to grab smoke or the wind. Have you ever tried to like bottle up the wind and grab it and hold on to it? And this is what Ecclesiastes is telling us, this is what God's telling us. It's this illusion, this futility that we chase after these things. They're like a vapor. We can see it. It's a smoke. I can see it. But when we're trying to get any substance around it, it's just futile. That's what it's like when we chase after things other than God, when we worship and trust in things other than God. And so what idols really do is they hijack and misdirect our love that we are born with to give to God. We're born into a relationship with God. Obviously, it's been fractured by the sin and the fall, but we're designed as worshipers, that God-shaped hole that Pascal was talking about. And so what idols do is they hijack that and misdirect it to the love, the worship, and trust that was meant for God away from God. And so we love less important things more, and more important things less than we ought to. This was Israel's problem, and it seems like this is still fundamentally a human problem for us today. So let's explore a little bit how God kind of puts this into high-definition picture for us. He gives us two really vivid metaphors of kind of the consequences, what it looks like when we chase after these, in his words, worthless idols. So let's have a look quickly at the futility of broken cisterns and the curse of barren wastelands. And so the verse I want to highlight in the first passage of scripture that we read is Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, for us in the 21st century, sitting in a city like Toronto, cisterns might not have much meaning to us, right? Because we're not in that culture, in that context, we're not in that agricultural context. But if you were a farmer, if you lived off the land, on the land, water was an incredibly precious resource. And the most precious kind of water was a spring. Like if you found a spring or a flowing water, of living water, a fountain of living water, that was the most precious thing that you could have, right? It was probably the more healthier, cleaner water. It was kind of like a never-ending source of water. But rarely did you come across those. And so what you have to do is build other ways to store water when it came. And so a cistern was just a man-made storage, if you will, that would build under the ground to capture water, runoff water, groundwater. And so it wasn't the best water, but it was at least water that you could use to water your crops or whatever it is that you were trying to keep alive. And so he's pointing this out. Not only have you kind of traded the spring water that's right there for you, but you've built these man-made cisterns that's going to capture all the crappy water. And by the way, your cisterns are not great. They're broken. They leak. Like, this is a pretty dire situation. Turn to chapter 17. Here's another picture he puts before us. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They won't see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places, in the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. And so he gives these two pictures of what it's like when we turn away from the living water, when we turn away from God, when we turn away from the source of life and chase after these other things and try to fill that God-shaped vacuum or hole with other things that just won't ever fit that God-shaped hole in our lives. You know, he talked about in Jeremiah 2, there's two evils. There's a turning away from, there's a forsaking God. But then that automatically leads to a turning toward. In other words, there's no sense of a neutrality in our lives. If it's not God, it's going to be some other lesser God. And so if it's not going to be the worship of our Creator, we're going to find something else in His creation to direct our love, our trust, our affection toward. And so idolatry is misplaced sources of these life, these trusts, and these confidence that we're supposed to have in God. And so how might that look like for us a little bit today? And here's the thing about idols is they can take any shape and form, and your idols are probably unique to you. My idols are probably unique to me. They kind of mold themselves around you as a personality. What is something really important to you might not be important to me. But let's have a look at some kind of more obvious ones. And the challenge with coming to a city like Toronto is a great city. We have people from all over the world, from different cultures, different backgrounds, that kind of thing. But essentially, big cities like this, Toronto, New York, London, wherever you might go in the world, is their idols are going to make you in their image. And so it doesn't matter where you come from. Our idols always kind of tend to be same or the similar. Like a lot of people come to the city for the same reason and get caught up in the same things. And so a big one in this city can be materialism, right? Where do we look for our security? Is it in the prosperity and our wealth and our possessions or success? Not necessarily saying those are inherently wrong. We see that God blessed his people oftentimes. But when they elevate themselves to a place in our lives where they rival God, then it becomes a source of a very dire situation like the nation of Israel. And so the more we chase after these things, oftentimes the more they hollow us out. They make us more anxious. They make us more restless. They make us always striving but never really feeling satisfied. You know, when is enough? Just a little bit more. Always seems to be the mantra when we're chasing after the idol of materialism. What about for many of us in our church? I think the majority of our church is single. What about romance and relationships, right? Is marriage a good thing? It's not just a good thing. It's a godly thing. But so is singleness. But sometimes we elevate marriage or we elevate a family to a level where it's not meant to be in our lives. And so we can look for the approval and love of others, and it can lead us to be very codependent. And in doing so, we lose ourselves in looking to others so much to feel validation from them, to feel love from them. And it's subtle, right? It's because we need the love of other people. We really do. We're not just wired and designed for God, a relationship. We need relationship with one another. And this is where idols become so crafty, so sneaky, taking really good things that God's given us and turning them into God kind of like things that then crush us. What about comfort and entertainment, right? We just want a constant media consumption, doom scrolling, social media, or substances kind of just numb us to life. Maybe it's a way that we cope through life, is we just get numb from things that are really hard to face in life. What about on a bigger scale of political and social ideologies? Right now, we feel that. We see it tangibly almost every day. We see a clash of political and social ideologies playing out on the national, international, geopolitical stage right now. It's very much in our faces all the time. And so we can put our ultimate hope in this particular leader, that particular party, that policy, this social cause, that movement will often leave us disappointed and leaves us divided. And we can go on and on and on. And again, it might be something a little bit more unique to your situation. But the subtlety, I think, of idolatry is not in its blatant, like, worship God or worship money, worship God or worship comfort, worship God or worship the God of love and sex. Oftentimes, particularly for us, particularly for the nation of Israel, particularly for God's people, there seems to be a blurring and a blending that oftentimes catches us off God. It's not that I'm rejecting Jesus and choosing this, but we tend to try to blend faith. I want Jesus and this. I want Jesus and that. And so we blend our faith with cultural values and practices. And Israel did the same. In fact, one commentator, I thought it was really insightful, so I want to bring it to you guys. He says it like this. It is to be sure unlikely that any widespread and conscious abandonment of the national religion had taken place, talking about Israel. It was rather that the essential distinction between Yahwism and paganism had become so blurred in the minds of so many people that they were able to practice pagan rites alongside the cult of Yahweh and perhaps even dedicate those rites to Yahweh without any awareness that they were guilty of apostasy in doing so. And maybe this is the danger we feel the most as God's people, is that we can say, well, I love Jesus. I go to church. Look, you're here. You're here. I mean, come on. You like the people that are watching you. I mean, the people here, like, let's put, I don't want to compare. I don't want to say that. God's grace is covers a multitude of sins. Let's just say that. And so we could say, hey, I love Jesus. I read my Bible. I'll do all these good things. I attend church. I give to my church. And all those are really good things, really important things of practicing. We can add things to that, though, and think even, well, God is even going to bless what I add to that. Surely would. And just three examples where maybe this is a little bit more prevalent to maybe get you a feel for what this might look like is the prosperity gospel. That's a blending. There's a word for what this is called. It's called syncretism. It's like we take and blend different religious beliefs and ideas and practices and kind of make our own religion, if you will. But the prosperity gospel, it mixes Christianity with consumerism and wealth-driven success narratives, viewing God and faith as a means to health, wealth, and success. And again, there's truth in Scripture that God wants us to be healthy, that God wants to prosper us, that God means well for us. But it's not the full picture either. And so sometimes we can blur and blend and live actually what is a false gospel. What about the therapeutic gospel? That God is really after your comfort. He's really after your peace. He's really after a positive kind of Christianity. And so we reject the harder teachings about sin and repentance and sacrifice. And our primary view of God is a means of emotional well-being rather than King and Lord. Again, God wants your emotional well-being. God wants these things for us. But sometimes it might come through a bit of a harder, it might come through suffering. It might come through a season that's difficult for you that we don't fully understand. But I'm not there just to have a God, a cosmic butler. He's actually the King and the Lord of the universe. Or thirdly, and probably what's most evidently right now in North America is Christian nationalism, where we elevate a political ideology or a nation or a patriotism to a level where they become intertwined with our faith, prioritizing human kingdoms over God's kingdom. We should be proud to be Canadian, or proud to be South African, or proud to be English, or proud to be Filipino, or proud to be Nigerian. Proud. You should have a pride in where you've come from, and we're not denying that. But we can elevate that. We should be proud to be American. We can elevate that to a level where it begins to rival God. Or we attach God's blessing on this particular nation that then looks down on other nations. We're getting into dangerous territory there, where we're elevating nationalism, elevating a patriotism, elevating a good thing into a God thing, and it's going to get us into trouble. God is a jealous God. Nothing should rival that. Nothing can fill that hole in us that's meant for him. So Kathleen Norris, she puts it like this in terms of Jeremiah's role in our lives. A prophet's task is to reveal the fault lines hidden beneath the comfortable surfaces of the worlds we invent for ourselves. The national myths, as well as the little lies and delusions of control and security that get us through the day. And Jeremiah does this better than anyone. And so I'm so glad you came to church this morning to hear a word of confrontation. Because a word from confrontation, you know, a word of confrontation, I hope you have people in your life that confront you from time to time. I do, because that's a way that you're going to grow. If no one ever confronts you, you're just going to be stuck. But I think it's more helpful to receive a word of confrontation when you know the person and their motive behind giving that, that you genuinely know that their best interest is for you. And so that's where in a parent, like, that is the motive to correct behavior or an attitude or some underlying issue that you see in your child's life, because it's love. And if I don't tell you what reality looks like for you right now, and we don't change this, is only going to get worse. That's a loving thing to do. And so I really encourage you as well, don't just shy away from conversations of confrontation. But there's a good way to do it, and there's a bad way to do it, right? And a good way. And so when it comes to God, I think we have to have a level of trust that God is beyond all good. He's the definition of good. He's the definition of love. And so when he confronts us, it's only because he loves us. It's only because he has good out for us. And so even though these words can be very harsh, and if you read Jeremiah, some very vivid metaphors depicting what it looks like when we turn away from God, what he's doing is he's trying to wake us up. He's trying to wake his people up to the destruction that's impending. And we know in Jeremiah's case what happened is the Babylonian Empire was going to come and destroy the temple and take them off into exile. And it was brutal, the consequences of them forsaking God. But even through that, as we'll see further in the series, even through that, God was still doing that and using it for his redemptive purposes for his people. He always had a plan of hope for them. But the truth is that confrontation, that certainly God's confrontation within it, is always an invitation. There's always an invitation in God's confrontation. Are we going to continue down the path of broken systems, or are we going to return to the spring and the source of living water? Now, fast forward a few hundred years from Jeremiah's time, there's a story in the Gospel of John chapter 4, where Jesus is at a well getting water because he's thirsty. It's the middle of the day. It's a hot, arid, dry climate. Hard to imagine, I know, right now when we have so much water, frozen water around us. But imagine that. Imagine the height of summer and the height of the midday, and he's off and he's trying to get a a drink of water. And he's by himself. And there's this other woman who comes to the well, a Samaritan woman. And if you know anything about Samaritans and Jewish people, they didn't really get along. So there's a lot, it's a layered story is what I'm trying to tell you. But for the point of this, is he has a conversation with this woman. And she had been drinking from broken cisterns all of her life. She had been drinking probably from a broken cistern of relationships. She had five husbands and she was on to the sixth man in her life, who wasn't her husband. And so no matter how much she was drinking from that particular broken cistern, she remained thirsty. Jesus meets her and Jesus diagnoses this and sees through it. And he says these words to her, but if you can hear it, these are words to your soul and my soul as much as it was to hers. He said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You know, Jeremiah was talking about how that metaphor of broken cisterns, we rejected spring water, we rejected living water. They called it living water because it was live, it was flowing. And it was a realistic picture, not just a figurative picture, but then Jesus takes on this whole other meaning of what living water is. And he says, I am the living water that your soul is. I am the one that is meant to fill that God-shaped hole or vacuum. And he wasn't talking just about physical water, but the deep soul-quenching life that's found in him alone. That then when we do the reverse, when we forsake our idols, when we turn away from our idols, you can't just turn away from that. No vacuum in our lives. We've got to turn to something. Otherwise, it's just going to be filled by something else. And so we turn away from those things. And Jesus said, if you turn to me, this is a source that should always fulfill us, always fill us. And elsewhere in John chapter 7, he talks about how as you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus and look to him ultimately and direct our ultimate worship, our ultimate affection, our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate trust in him, our ultimate confidence in him. He said, not only that, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and from there, from within you, will be streams of living water. It's the living water you were talking about here this morning, Bert. It's the song we sang. It's his presence. Like Jesus is not physically with us anymore, but by his spirit, his presence, he's more tangibly with us than he would be if he was physically there, because he will be with us wherever we go. He is with us wherever we go. That fountain of living water is potentially in our lives through his spirit. And so the choice is before us today, as it is for his people throughout history and will always be, are we going to continue to drink from broken cisterns? Are we going to continue to build broken cisterns? Are we going to continue to think that we're the exception, that I'm going to do it? I'm going to have Jesus and wealth. I'm going to have Jesus and success. I'm going to have Jesus and love. I'm going to have Jesus and this. And God may give you all those great things as gifts, but you can receive them as gifts, not God's. And so today, you might be a Christian for many, many years. And I love that. That's something to be celebrated, walking with Jesus for many, many years. You might have a testimony of like, I can't remember a time I didn't love Jesus. I love those testimonies. You might have a testimony like my life had no Jesus in it until last year, and I encountered him. I love those testimonies. And there's some incredible testimonies of what God is doing around the world. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, this word is for every single one of us. Because even Christians, we can dig our own cisterns. Those in the ministry and folk, we can dig a cistern of ministry and think our source of identity and success and worth comes from building the biggest, the bigger, the whatever, reaching people, ministering. Again, those are not bad things, but we can make them ultimate things. So where we land on the spectrum, it doesn't matter. We're all religious. We're all trying to fill that God-shaped hole, vacuum. Jesus stands before you and I like he did the Samaritan well. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. If you're thirsty this morning, if you recognize that the Lord might be confronting an area in your life, a particular place in your life where your confidence really isn't in him in that area, or your trust really isn't in him in that area, or your source of satisfaction isn't really in him in that area, here's an opportunity for us to turn from and turn toward the living water that's right before us this morning. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite our worship team, Camille, maybe to take us back into that third song that we sang. Which really is about his spirit, about the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of Christ, the source of living water. And I can't remember the lyrics, but it was like, we need you, we want you, is the essence of that. And so, Father, I thank you today that you love us. You love us enough to confront us. You love us enough to point out the futility sometimes of our lives, the striving of our lives, the paths that we choose thinking it's going to bring us whatever it is that we're looking. But you've seen down that path. You know where that path leads. And so it's an opportunity for us to trust you because we haven't gone down that path and we think that we see something else down that path. But it's always an opportunity to trust you. Who will we trust? And so it's easier to trust the one that we know, the character, the one we know. And so I pray for every heart here today. I pray for every person listening to this recording later, wherever they might be hearing this, Lord. God, you love us enough to bring a word of confrontation into our lives. And whatever that might be for every single person, I pray for the grace to respond well and wisely. And that ultimately, Jesus, in the areas that I lack living water, in the areas that I've built man-made systems that are broken, point those out, Lord, in my life. Lord, where I have looked the arm of the flesh, where I've had confidence in man or man-made wisdom or man-made systems, Lord, you said that's going to be like being a bush in a barren wasteland. I don't want to be a bush in a barren wasteland. I don't want to drink from broken systems. Not when there's living water right in front of me being offered, Lord. But when you said that those that look to you trust you, they're going to be like a fruitful tree, even in hard places. That the circumstances might not always work out favorably, but the one who trusts in you will have a confidence to you, won't fear the heat, will have no worries, your word tells us. Lord, will have no worries when heat arises. That will always be a fruitfulness about us because we've anchored ourselves, our souls, into the source of life. And so today, I pray for grace for your people to respond today. And if that's you, I would respond to him with a prayer in your heart. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to go back into this song of worship. And really let the words of this song be a prayer of your heart. Say, God, I want to come back to the source of living water in this particular area or in this my life and make Jesus ultimate again. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.